We're thinking this morning about the reign of the King Messiah. The surprising king. Let me tell you about an American poet called Longfellow, who just a few months after the beginning of the American Civil War, the family were enjoying a summer afternoon. Longfellow's wife was using a candle. She was sitting at home, relaxing. A breeze caused her dress to catch fire. She ran into the room where her husband was, who desperately tried to put out the flames, but she died the next day. Longfellow couldn't attend her funeral. He was grief-stricken and he had extensive burns where he had tried to put out the fire. If you see any photographs of him after that incident, you'll see him with a long beard, which he grew because he couldn't shave his face anymore because of the scars from the fire. "I can make no record of these days," he wrote. "Better leave them wrapped in silence. Perhaps someday God will give me peace." Christmas Day, he wrote, "A Merry Christmas, say the children, but that is no more for me." And then even if more burdens fell upon him, his oldest son Charles signed up in the Union Army without telling his father and was severely wounded. So he writes a poem. It's Christmas Day, a year later. "And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." So there he is in despair. He feels that life has fallen apart. And then he heard something on that Christmas morning that stirred his soul and gave him new hope. He went to hear the gospel. He went to a church on Christmas Day. He heard the bells of the church pealing, ringing. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. "God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." He finds hope. He finds deliverance. He finds new life. Because he's thinking about God's king and God's kingdom. Is God's king going to be a king of hate and conflict and violence? Or is God's king a king of grace and love and peace? What is God's king like? What are his qualities? What's his character? What's his rule? What's his reign like? Now that's what this psalm is about, Psalm 72. It's a psalm that begins with a prayer designed for the people of God to pray for their ruler and for their country. It reminds us of things that David or Solomon asked for himself when, as an earthly king, that burden of the rule of people was laid upon their shoulders. A king who asks for wisdom, a king who asks God that he would reign in righteousness and that his judgments would be just. It's important for us. We've been through a momentous week with a general election. The Bible reminds us to pray for rulers, to pray for governments. But then there's more to this psalm than any earthly king. The words of the psalm cannot be applied fully to any earthly ruler. We may say to a king, "May the king live forever. Long live the glorious queen." In the days of Daniel, kings were addressed, "May the king live forever." But we know no earthly monarch will live forever. We may say that a ruler will live for a long time, reign with prosperity, long to reign over us. But no earthly monarch, no earthly king will rule and reign forever. So the prayers of this psalm and what this psalm talks about doesn't find fulfillment in David or Solomon or any king of Israel or any human king at all. Ultimately, really, this psalm is pointing us forward to the Messiah King. It's so showing us as Jesus Christ, the Messiah King, what his rule, what his reign, what he is like as a king. And also in this prayer, there is this desire that we might know the rule and reign of this king in our hearts and lives, and delight in the hope that is set before us only in Jesus Christ, the Messiah King. So let's look first of all, verses 1 to 7, at the Messiah King's righteous reign. The psalm begins with a prayer that the king will reign in righteousness. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. You notice that son with a capital S, because it's hinting to us, it's speaking about Jesus Christ. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Yes, a prayer that God will give just judgments to a king, that the king's judgments would be God's judgments. That's a great thing to pray for any ruler, isn't it? For our government at the moment, that the government's decisions would be God's judgments, God's decisions. Would make the kinds of decisions that God would be pleased with. That rule will bring peace and wholeness and prosperity. But even as we think about praying for earthly rulers, earthly governments, we're pointed beyond that to the righteous rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer this morning, if you're a Christian, you delight in this righteous rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ always does what is right. And the psalmist emphasizes his rule is not only righteous, but it's also a compassionate rule. He rules with equity, God's righteousness and truth. But notice, you're poor with justice. Verse 4, he will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. This king is a compassionate king, a king of grace, a king of love. He comes to rescue the poor and needy. Yes, he rules in justice and righteousness, but he's compassionate to those who are weakest, to those who are in need. And that very description reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, a saviour who comes conquering and to conquer, but a bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering flax he will not put out. The perfect combination in Jesus Christ of justice and compassion. Strong enough to deliver us from every oppressor. Tender enough to care for us with the deepest needs of the human heart. In the last few weeks, the WikiLeaks saga has flared up again. On the 19th of May, Swedish prosecutors dropped the investigation into accusations that had been made against Julian Assange, and they applied to revoke his arrest warrant. The Metropolitan Police at the moment have indicated an arrest warrant is still in force, though, because Assange failed to surrender himself to a British court while he was on bail. And we can learn from that and from many other revelations that we hear about all the time. Now, we will hear revelations about earthly leaders that are not flattering. Leaders who like to keep things covered up. But whether it's leaders, politicians, or the WikiLeaks founder, we know in this world, if you dig deep enough, eventually you'll find some dirt. For earthly leaders, you dig deep enough, eventually you'll uncover some dirt. Now that's true of every leader, every human heart, except one. If you dig into the life of Jesus Christ, what will you find? What you will find, as this psalm declares, what you will find is righteousness. So in John chapter 8, verse 46, the Lord Jesus issued a challenge to his opponents. It's a challenge. No one has ever been able to bring an accusation against him. Which of you convicts me of sin? He asked. Dig into the life of Jesus Christ. Will you find any dirt? Which of you convicts me of sin? No one ever has. Even his fiercest opponents couldn't make an accusation of sin against him, stick against him. Even the fiercest opponents of Christianity must admit they cannot prove Jesus Christ guilty of any sin. You dig, you do an expose, you find revelations about Jesus Christ, but you will never expose sin. Even when he was nailed to the cross, put on display to the whole world, what you see is righteous love bleeding from the body of Jesus Christ. Here is the one man who stands up to scrutiny, the one king who is righteous and who rules with truth and justice. So it's in Jesus Christ we see this psalm fulfilled. He'll reign, says the psalmist, in righteousness and compassion. And if you're a believer this morning, you delight in this righteous king, this compassionate king. There's no one else that the believer would have rather rule in his or her life than Jesus Christ. So I'm saying to you this morning, is that true of your heart, your life? You say, there's no one else I would have rule in my life other than Jesus Christ. There's no one to compare with him. He's altogether righteous. All that he does is right. But he's compassionate. He cares for me. He's loved me. He's given his life that I might be forgiven. He's risen from the dead to give me new life from God and to justify me, that I might be before God declared not guilty and clothed with his righteousness. I can come to God, this king of righteousness and compassion. Is he ruling in your heart and life? There was an Anglican bishop of Liverpool called J.C. Ryle, who lived many years ago now, who wrote a book called Backslidden State Most Miserable. He says, it's a miserable thing to be a backslider, to have some sort of Christianity, but actually to be wandering away from Jesus Christ. He's not really ruling in your heart and life in every part. A stranded ship, a broken-winged eagle, a garden overrun with weeds, a harp without strings, a church in ruins, all these are sad sights, but a backslider is a sadder sight still. So where are you this morning with Jesus Christ? You say, he's my king, he's ruling and reigning in every part of my life. Or are you wandering away from him and starting to say, well, in this area of my life, no, I don't want Jesus Christ ruling as king here. You notice here that this righteous reign is an endless reign. They shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure, throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. Now the background to that part of the psalm is in 2 Samuel 7, where God promised David a son who would reign forever on the throne in Jerusalem. But again, that's a promise that's pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Isaac Watts could write his hymn, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. He'll reign as long as the sun endures and longer, Watts is saying. His reign shall know no end. In the midst of the French Revolution, Voltaire, the French philosopher, and others attempted to overthrow the Christian religion and to replace it with what they called a religion of reason. So temples to reason, human reason, were built. We have the answers, Voltaire was saying. We don't need God. Human reason is supreme. And then Voltaire made the pronouncement one day that there would come a time when the name of Jesus Christ would be remembered no more. Some of you perhaps will have visited the great museum in Paris, the Louvre Museum. Some of you been there? Well, one day a Christian minister was on a tour in the Louvre in Paris. And the tour guy said, "That's the chair where Voltaire said there would come a day when Jesus Christ would be forgotten, would no longer be remembered." Where he said Jesus Christ would be forgotten, he'd just be part of the dust of history. And the minister said, "That's the chair where he said that, that chair right there." "Yes," the tour guy said. So the minister did something which, well, what do you think of what he did? He jumped over the rope, because it was roped off. You're not supposed to sit on the chair. But he jumped over the rope, sat on the chair, and he said, "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run." And the tour guy didn't know what to say. Well, I wish the tour guy had said amen. But you see what he's saying? And what the psalmist is saying. In this world, people burst onto the stage, they disappear, even earthly rulers and monarchs, they rise. People think this reign is going to last forever, but it never does. No human reign will last forever. But the psalmist is saying Jesus' righteous reign will last forever. It will never end. And if you're a believer this morning, you delight in that. You say, "I'm part of this kingdom of God. I'm trusting in a king whose rule shall reign forever and ever and ever. So my trust is in him for time, for eternity." And are you trusting in this king this morning? And is he ruling and reigning in every part of life? The Messiah King's righteous reign. The second thing the psalmist speaks about is the Messiah King's universal reign. And that's verses 8 to 11. "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust." Remember what the promise was made in Genesis chapter 3? The serpent would have to crawl on his belly and lick the dust for the rest of his days. And that's been picked up here. Those who are in rebellion against this king will lick the dust. "The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him." This rule, this reign is universal, has no bounds. Earthly rulers may try to put up their barricades against Jesus, the Messiah King. But his kingdom is still extending all over the world and it will know no end. I was talking the other day about the spread of the church in China. And I was being reminded, someone's here this morning who said to me, "Let me give you some figures. Official figures now from the authorities in China. 20 years ago, how many believers in China? 100,000 20 years ago. Today? 100 million. See what happens. Earthly kingdoms say, "We're going to put up barriers. We're going to stop the spread of this kingdom." But the believer delights this global, this universal, this all-embracing kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in Solomon's day, you couldn't have conceived of Solomon's rule literally spreading to the ends of the earth. Yes, the Queen of Sheba came from far away to bring him gifts. From Ethiopia came gifts to the king. But Solomon's kingdom wasn't worldwide dominion. It wasn't universal. And yet the prayer is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you open your New Testament and you read the Gospel of Matthew, what is Matthew telling you when he says a child is born, and to this child, gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh are brought from wise men from the east. What's Matthew telling you? He's telling you The king spoken about in Psalm 72 has come. Matthew's saying, listen, Israel, here's the king you've been waiting for. Gifts are brought to him from the furthest parts of the world because he will rule, he will reign all over the world, the Messiah king. All nations shall serve him. So it's a petition for the universal sovereignty of God's king. We pray that every time we pray, Lord, your kingdom come. It's why the Church of Jesus Christ must be on a work that involves spreading the gospel, mission, because the believer delights in this global, all-embracing kingdom of Jesus Christ. So in your heart and life, does he rule? Does he reign? Someone has said that some people have just enough religion to be miserable. Too much religion to be happy in a nightclub, and too little to be happy in a prayer meeting. Well, one of the things we must pray for is for the spread and the righteous rule and reign of this king. That in many more hearts and lives, this rule and reign may be established. The Messiah king's universal reign. Thirdly, the Messiah king's saving reign. That's verses 12 to 14. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. He's a savior king, the psalmist is saying. His kingdom is not an oppressive dominion. It's a saving dominion. It's a rescuing dominion. It's a delivering dominion. If you're a believer this morning, you rejoice in salvation. You're saved by this king. You've owned up. I need a savior. And the savior I need is Jesus Christ, the savior king. That's the whole picture of the New Testament gospels. Now, there were those who were longing for a Messiah to come to deliver out of political bondage, to deliver out of military rule by the Romans. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, what does he do? Does he go around gathering up soldiers and arming them? Start a military campaign to drive the Romans out of Palestine? He goes around healing the sick, caring for widows, raising the dead, showing mercy to those who are most oppressed, most marginalized, most needy. What's happening? He's giving us a picture of his saving rule. Not just the rich and famous, but all kinds of people. Even the least in society. This compassionate savior king. A king who was born in a stable, laid in a feeding trough, born into a poor family, spent some of his early years on the run from the earthly king at that time, an asylum seeker, growing up in a backwater, a country ruled by a ruthless superpower, the Romans. The king was taunted about his own birth, learnt his adoptive father's trade, a carpenter. And then, at age 30, drew together the most unlikely group of people. Ill-educated fishermen, despised tax collectors, political zealots, notorious sinners. Just 3 years, this preacher, sometimes wildly popular, sometimes wildly unpopular. And then eventually his own people hated him enough to hand him over to the Romans. And the Romans thought they'd do their best, crucify him, snuff out this king. King of the Jews. But could they snuff him out? That unlikely group of followers, though it cost many of them their lives, started to proclaim that this king had conquered death. That the king had been crucified on the cross, there, made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through faith in him, had now conquered death and was risen from the dead, and then he ascended back to the throne of the universe. And they're proclaiming Jesus Christ, the saving King, the Messiah, the Son of God. And it was a truth that turned the world upside down. And within a few hundred years, the empire that had crucified Jesus Christ confessed him as Lord and King. It's without doubt the most stupendous fact of all history. Why is Jesus Christ the central figure of human history? This morning, why does he command more allegiance than any other human being who's ever been or ever will be? Jesus never led an army, never exercised political power, was crucified age 33, yet the single most important person ever born, and this morning millions of people all over the world bow to him as Lord. Now those facts are not in dispute. And how do we account for them? I say there's only one way to account for it. And that's the Bible's way. This stunning fact of history, that Jesus Christ is the divine saving King. The government is on his shoulders. You can't earn this kingdom, but you can enter this kingdom. Do you want this king? Will you trust? Will you give your heart and your life to this King Jesus Christ? You enter the kingdom of God by faith in him alone, and then you enjoy this saving reign of Jesus Christ. And you'll echo this prayer, may his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Millions this morning call on his name. If our facts are right, every day about 25,000 people in China call him king for the first time. Every day, 20,000 people in Africa submit to his saving rule. Every day, 40,000 in China and in Asia generally find heavenly blessing through faith in him. So how do we account for it? We say what David is describing here, this saving king, what a wonder it is that on the throne of the universe, not just cruel fate, not just some impersonal force, not some distant, far away, unknowable God, but Jesus Christ occupies the throne of the universe. Jesus Christ, the one who defends the afflicted, saves the needy, delivers those who cry out to him, save those who submit to him and call upon him. So you can take heart this morning that he reigns, and there'll come a day when that cosmic redemption will be revealed to its fullest. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. So the Messiah King's righteous reign, the Messiah King's universal reign, the Messiah King's saving reign, and finally the Messiah King's blessed reign. And that's verses 15 to 17. The enduring blessed reign of this king. And he shall live, and the king and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the earth shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. It's a great thing for you to be involved in this kingdom this morning, to make prayer for him and to him continually, to pray for the conversion of men and women, to pray for those who are believers that they will be kept from falling into sin and drifting away from the Lord, to pray for the extension of the Church of Jesus Christ here in this congregation, and then all over the world to pray that the kingdoms of the world may become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, to pray for the all-conquering progress of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The pictures of this blessing are very striking. Even the mountaintops, he says, there will be an abundance of grain on the earth on the top of the mountains. Now, you may have climbed some mountains. You may have climbed Snowdon or Ben Nevis. But whatever mountain you've climbed, if it's a high mountain, you haven't seen any crops of grain waving on the top of them. But here the picture is, even in the mountains, a harvest of blessing for the people of God. Mountains in this world, they're majestic sights. But they're not the sort of land normally you'd think of grazing on or growing crops on. Above the tree line, you don't grow anything. But here, the psalmist is a picture of blessing in terms of this dominion, he says. It's so widespread, it's so glorious. It's like the mountaintops bringing forth crops of grain for the blessing of the people of God. And as the believer then delights in the Messiah King and the blessing that he will bring and the blessing that the nations will bring to him, the psalm ends with a doxology, it's called, a short hymn of praise. This universal, righteous, saving, blessed reign of the King. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Now you see, that hope fixed in your heart this morning, that's the sort of King we're serving. That's what it means to trust him. That's what it means for him to rule and reign in every part of life. And his kingdom is glorious and will never end. That is essential that we will serve him then. Because however much we see the reign of Jesus Christ in our hearts and lives, and in the assembly of God's people, and in the stretching out of God's kingdom, we still live in a harsh, fallen world. So to serve this King with the energy we ought to serve him, we need to set this hope before our eyes. This King, his reign, his kingdom, what is it like? Righteous, universal, saving, blessed. That's why Longfellow found hope. Not a king of hate and violence and oppression, but a king of grace and peace and love. So join this kingdom, serve this king, and set this hope before you, that his glorious name will be blessed forever, that the whole earth will be filled with his glory, and that Jesus shall reign. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you this morning for such a King as our King Jesus Christ. No king like him. Righteous is his rule. Universal is his reign. Saving, we thank you, he brings salvation to all who call upon him. He's the one who delivers from death and destruction and despair. He saves us from our sins. And we thank you that in him we have such blessing. In him, the tribes of Adam boast more blessing than their father lost. What an amazing fact this is in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. More blessing than Adam lost when in the Garden of Eden he rebelled against God's rule. And yet in Jesus Christ we find such security and such blessing and such hope. More blessing than Adam lost in this King. So we bless your name and ask that you'll hear us this morning as we pray for the spread of his kingdom in our hearts, in this assembly, in London, and all over the world. Oh Lord, hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now we're going to sing as a closing hymn, number 478 in the hymn book and displayed for us on the screen, speaking about the kingdom of Christ on earth. Onward march, all conquering Jesus. Gird thee on thy mighty sword. The sword there is the sword of the word of God. Sinful earth can never oppose thee. Hell itself quails, shakes at thy word. Thy great name is so exalted, every foe shrinks back in fear. Terror creeps through all creation when it knows that thou art near. 478. Now unto the King, immortal, the only wise God, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, might, and dominion. And in our hearts and lives, Lord, that we might crown you Lord of all, for to this Saviour King be glory in the church throughout all ages, by Jesus Christ, forever and ever. Amen.